The first one is actually from Deuteronomy, but don't turn there because it's just one line. It's just the verse about adultery. So I'm just going to read it to you. This is Deuteronomy 5, verse 18. It is, "And you shall not commit adultery." Okay, so there's the law that that Mark's going to be talking about. The next reading is from Matthew chapter 5. So if you'd like to turn to that one, Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 27 to 30. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." And then one more reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 12 to the end of the chapter, verse 20. After that, Mark's going to... "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, 'The two will become one flesh.' But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body."
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning as we look at God's Word, and greetings to those who are listening by live streaming, either video or audio. We're going to be looking at the commandment that Josh just read and the passages that Josh just read, and we will have one more passage beyond that, but I'll tell you what that one is a little bit later. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we come in to study this Word from God. Heavenly Father, you call your people to hear and to follow your word, your son Jesus, the word made flesh. We know that your people are to be his bride. Please help us to be his faithful bride. For Jesus' sake we ask, amen. As you heard the seventh commandment read this morning, what did you think? What did you think of it? It's such a simple command, isn't it? You shall not commit adultery. We read the words. We know that adultery happens when the spouse of one person has sexual relations with the spouse of another person. And that sinful action is unfaithful to the marriage relationship. Adultery betrays the marriage vow, usually phrased in something like this as the vows go: keep yourself holy unto your spouse as long as you both shall live. As a pastor, I have heard people admit that they broke this command. But one thing I've never heard is anyone ever say that they accidentally broke this command. It was always intentional. As we know, we do not accidentally have sexual relations with someone who is not our spouse. We know who we are married to, and we know who we are not married to. So anyone who is not our spouse, according to this command, is sexually off limits. And that's the beauty of God's seventh command. It's such a simple, clear command. In Matthew 5:28 that we read earlier, Jesus drills down deeper to the real problem when he tells us that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully, with lustful intent, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, Jesus exposes that deep-seated problem. Our heart is unfaithful. Jesus teaches adultery begins and takes place in our heart because our hearts are unfaithful. Whether it's by fantasy, whether it's by pornography, whether it's by sexual relations outside of marriage with anyone else, not our spouse, we are unfaithful if we commit sexual relations or have sexual relations with anyone not our spouse. It's very clear. Now, that truth is hard to hear. But please listen, because there's another simple truth about all the commands, which offers great relief, actually, in the face of our faithless sin. And here's the simple truth about all the commands that God gives. God's commands reveal God's character. When you look at the Ten Commandments, you know about our God. Simply put, the mirror of God's seventh commandment shows that you and I are unfaithful. But our God is revealed as absolutely faithful. He's the law giver, so that we know he must be the perfect law keeper and the judge of all. The perfect law keeper and the judge of all, because he is the law giver. If he were the lawgiver and not the lawkeeper, then he would be a hypocrite. But that is not our God. Our God has faithful character. He is the lawgiver, the lawkeeper, and the judge of all. Now, you may wonder, especially if you know what you're like, and you know what I'm like, and I know what you're like, you may wonder, how does God, being the perfect lawkeeper and judge of all, how does that bring relief to me? How does that bring relief to you? Well, we're going to answer that today as we work through the 3 points of the sermon. First off, God commands faithfulness. The second point is God displays faithfulness. And the third point is that we depend on faithfulness. See, the main thrust of today's sermon is that adultery breaks relational faithfulness. And so the question is, how do you and I respond to God's seventh commandment against unfaithfulness? First point, God commands faithfulness. And we see it very clearly in Deuteronomy 5:18. It's just that one sentence. You shall not commit adultery. We are expected to display marital faithfulness. Both husbands and wives must stay true to their spouse alone. Now, in our society, in our culture, this command is viewed as too restrictive. After all, some mistakenly conclude that thou shalt not is such a negative way to communicate, right? It sounds really negative. It's also not welcome because it appears to oppose freedom of choice. And that's just a big no-no in our culture, right? Oppose freedom of choice? What? Tell me what not to do? You can't do that. I should be able to sleep with whom I want, whenever I want. however often I want. Let me illustrate how it is not restrictive. It's not negative. Remember the first command that Adam and Eve received from God, Genesis 2:17. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Now that could appear quite restrictive. Sounds restrictive, unless you read the context, the verse before it. Verse 16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of the trees of the garden, or the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. See, the truth is, God did not keep Adam and Eve from eating all fruit. He said, you can eat all fruit except the one tree. He gave the freedom to eat all fruit except from that one tree. In a similar fashion, the commandment to not commit adultery allows a husband and wife to enjoy faithful sexual intimacy all their life long, their whole life long, within the bounds of their marriage bond. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful gift of God to allow us to enjoy that. See, this command does not hinder freedom. Instead, faithfulness promotes and protects intimacy. That's what's going on in this command. God's seventh command and Jesus' teaching from Matthew 5:28 underscore God's design that sexual intimacy joins two people, both individuals, joins them as whole persons and joins them right down to the heart level. Husbands and wives are made one in marriage. And the Bible calls this the two becoming one flesh. Genesis 2:24. Now that right there is a whole subject matter, which could be series and series of sermons. But we don't have time for that today. We're not going to go there. But I want us to think about one thing. What happens when sexual intimacy is violated, when faithfulness is not maintained? Anyone who's been witness to adultery or even been part of it should be able to answer this question. They can tell you the result of violating sexual intimacy. The result is deep and grievous betrayal. Oneness, broken to such an extent that God permits, not commands, but he permits the betrayed spouse to end the marriage. That's how serious it is. God joined them together to be one flesh. But infidelity, unfaithfulness, can break that bond. The betrayed spouse is permitted to end the relationship, according to what Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 9. Why? Why would God permit adultery to break this lifelong oneness and end a marriage? Well, to answer that, we need to first consider our next point. The next point is that God displays faithfulness. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 5, 6, but that's just one verse that you will already know. And we're also going to look at Hosea chapter 2, just briefly. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just giving you a heads up. That's where we're going to be looking. Our God is the faithful one who always, 100%, always keeps his promise to his people. So if we look back at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6, we see the words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God delivered Israel first before any of the commands were issued. God was their deliverer before Israel was required or commanded to do anything. And we know from Genesis 15, so centuries earlier, God made a promise to Abraham that he would be the deliverer, and he promised this to Abraham centuries before Israel was even in Egypt. Abraham was told that his descendants would live, would serve, and would be afflicted in the land for 400 years. But the Lord would judge their oppressors. He would deliver them, and that they would come out with great possessions. You know what? Guess what the Lord did? He did all of that. He kept all of his promises. They were delivered from the land. They came out with great possessions. You see, our God is the truly faithful one, always, 100% of the time. What about Israel? Were they faithful to God? Well, if you know your Old Testament history even just a little bit, I think you can say with me, no, they were not. They were not faithful. Right from the formal beginning of the nation of Israel, right from this time that we're studying when the law was given, they betrayed God. Deuteronomy 9 records their rebellion. The rebellion in the wilderness as they've been delivered and on their way to Mount Sinai. They're in complaining and grumbling, and they were unfaithful to God. And then in verse 13 of chapter 9 in Deuteronomy, we're told about or reminded of the story about them making the golden calf. That it was a terrible betrayal, a wicked betrayal of the one who had faithfully delivered them from their oppressors, delivered them from slavery, and destroyed the armies of Egypt. God rescued them so that they might have an intimate worship relationship with him. Instead, Israel created a golden cow, and they worshiped that as their God. That was a wicked, horrible betrayal of the God who loved them and delivered them. Israel was cruel to God as they began this long road of their spiritual adultery against him. Israel's idolatrous history is illustrated in the book of Hosea. God asks Hosea to illustrate it in his own marriage. So Hosea was a prophet, and he was told by God in Hosea 1, verse 2, go, take yourself a wife of whoredom, a prostitute, and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Hosea obeys. He takes a wife who is a prostitute. And then for 14 chapters, what Hosea does is what God does in Israel. Hosea, over and over again, and really the whole book is about the Lord over and over again, like a wounded husband, the Lord pleads and he threatens, and then he promises to turn Israel from her adulterous ways and to cause them, the nation of Israel, to faithfully follow him in worship. I'm going to read to you just from one of the chapters, just a little bit of one of the chapters. So Hosea chapter 2, verses 13 to 20. And this is the Lord talking to his people, and he's having words with them. But hear these words. Hosea 2, verse 13. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals. The Baals were the false gods that they worshipped. When she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her to bring her into the wilderness to speak tenderly to her. You have the picture, right? Israel has been ugly and wicked. What does God do? He's going to take her and he's going to speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time which he came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips and her mouth, and they shall be remembered no more by name. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the fields and the birds of the heaven and the creeping things on the ground. And I will abolish the bow and the sword and war from the land. I will make you lie down in safety. Can you hear these tender words of God? I will betroth you to me forever, the Lord says to Israel. I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in faithfulness, in justice, in mercy. I will betroth you to me, and you will know the Lord. Can you hear the tender words of our God? And this is to a spouse that has been unfaithful. There's two key factors to concern ourselves with in our topic here. The first one is God is faithful. He is the faithful husband, determined to rightly overcome his wife's adultery by his love, by his patience, by his mercy. Let me read you again verses 19 and 20. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. So that's our God. Our God changes our hearts by his love. But the second thing to note is the worship of other gods, or the worship of anything other than God, is spiritual adultery. Israel's adultery against God is equated to and often involves sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is those things that we do outside the bonds of marriage sexually with other people, in our minds, in our fantasies, or in actual physical adultery. It doesn't matter what it is, it's against God. It's against the commandment to not commit adultery. Can New Testament believers be unfaithful like the Old Testament saints, like the Old Testament people of God? Yes, we certainly can. I'm sure if we were truthful, we would all say, yes, we are unfaithful. Paul instructs believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 to 20. And I'm just going to read one of those verses, but it's the key verse here. Our body is not meant for sexual immorality, Paul says, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In that very concise sentence, Paul joins the idea of sexual purity, maintaining sexual purity. He connects it with our Lord. In maintaining sexual purity with our body, we are connected to God, to the Lord Jesus. And then that connection also of the Lord's connection to us in maintaining sexual purity. It's crucial. Sexual immorality is adultery. And it's not proper for God's people because it breaks the oneness for which we were made. Sexual immorality, Paul goes on to say in that passage, is uniting Christ, who is united to us, it's uniting Christ with a prostitute. That's how bad sexual immorality is. The Holy One, because of us being united to a prostitute because of our unfaithful sexualness, sexual immorality. Can you imagine how horrendous that is? That's why Paul says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6, flee sexual immorality. Run away. Are you tempted? Get away. So now we know two grand reasons why God commands sexual faithfulness in a marriage relationship. He commands it first because a husband and a wife's oneness depends on it. But the second reason he commands it is because oneness in marriage is a picture of our worship relationship with our God, the oneness for which all of us were made, whether we're single or married. Thankfully, in all of this, we know that God is 100% faithful to his promise to love his people. And point three is we depend on that faithfulness. We are utterly dependent on the faithfulness of our God. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 5. We're going to look at, a section of that section that talks about marriage. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. And we're going to see that Christ is always faithful. At the end of point one, we asked, why would God permit adultery to break this lifelong oneness, to end a marriage? Why would God permit that? Well, after briefly considering Hosea and the pain that the Lord and Hosea experienced when they married unfaithful spouses, we know that the Lord understands the real emotional cost of that unfaithfulness. The Lord felt that as Israel was being adulterous towards him, hating him, worshiping other gods instead of him. The Lord knows the emotional cost of that unfaithfulness. He knows the betrayal. He knows the anguish of being rejected by his bride. Our God knows what a betrayed spouse would feel. He can relate to the betrayed spouse, and he permits them the choice to end the marriage union. He knows that humans are frail. He knows that we are weak. And he also knows what Matthew 19:8 says, the words of Jesus, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allows you to divorce. Now, before you think I'm jumping on those who have been divorced or jumping on those who are betrayed by a spouse, that is not what I'm getting at. Moses allowed divorce. God allowed divorce because he knows the pain of divorce. But can I say to you, the gospel is the gospel of reconciliation. If you can practice the gospel, if both spouses are willing to practice the gospel toward one another, asking for forgiveness, granting forgiveness, then God, by his Spirit, can reconcile any people, from any brokenness, including adultery. He can. But both spouses need to be humble and embrace the gospel. Both spouses need to be willing to give up the sin and turn away from the sin and then embrace and forgive one another. That's what I'm getting at when I talk about the hardness of heart. But let's not focus on that right now. Let's focus on our God. Let's focus on him. Because whatever hardness of heart we may have to deal with, that is not our God towards his people. That is not the heart of our God towards his loved ones. You see, his heart towards his people is not hard. His heart towards his people is generous, is loving. It's determined always to display love, always to display faithfulness, always to bring them back to himself. No matter what they have done, to forgive all sin and wash them clean justly in Christ Jesus. Praise God, right? Praise God. Now let's turn to Ephesians 5:22. Actually, verse 25, let's pick up there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for him. Again, focus on Jesus. Don't focus on us. We're the mess. Focus on Jesus. Christ gave himself up, his life, his perfect life. He gave it for you and I. Why? Because we were a mess. He gave it up so that we might be sanctified by him. All sin forgiven, all sin cleansed, all sin washed away. Whatever our unfaithfulness, maybe it's not adultery you're wrestling with. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's some kind of other idolatry. Maybe it's bitterness. But whatever sin you have failed in, God is here. Jesus is given to wash you clean, to sanctify you. How? By the washing of the water of his word. As we study God's word, as we hear God's word, as we receive God's word, he's washing us clean. He's pointing out sin in our life, and he's allowing us to see it so that we can repent of it and get cleansed from it. That's the washing of the water of our God, of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Why would he do all this? Because he wants to present us, well, what does Paul say? So that he may present the church to himself in splendor. He wants to make you beautiful, church. He wants to make you his beautiful bride. No more shame, no more blemish, no more spot, no more wrinkle, no such thing to be ashamed of. That he might make you holy and without blemish. Praise God, right? Praise our God. He wants to wash you clean, church. He wants to wash me clean. Are you bowled over by this love? Are you bowled over by this love of God in Christ Jesus? Has his love for you changed your heart, changed your love for him and for others? That kind of love melts hard hearts. That kind of love makes us shout praise to God. That kind of love makes us want to worship our Lord for his love for us. Near the opening, I asked, what relief comes from God being the perfect law keeper and the judge of all? Our relief comes from the fact that God, in Christ, kept his promise to faithfully love us. He kept the law. He justly dealt with our sin by giving his life for us. He died for his people. He endured the wrath of God. And now he loves and he works in us to be his holy bride. We do indeed depend on his faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for showing us from your word that you are the God who keeps promises. Jesus, thank you so much. Forever, we want to praise your name and give you thanks for the love that you have shown us in your demonstration, in your proof to us of your love. And Holy Spirit, thank you for working in us, sanctifying us, teaching us by the word, and cleansing us and washing us clean. Help us to follow you. For any who hear or hearing this who don't know you yet, Lord, I plead with you that you would be merciful to them, helping them to know your love and embrace your forgiveness, the promise of cleansing by Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.